You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Well, we have got a very exciting guest at this particular point in time, Mr. Frank Viola, as Tim likes to call him. It's Viola.
Yes. Well, a good name is good thing his name's not bass.
Because we would call him Bass?
Exactly.
Author of From Eternity to Here. You might know him from Pagan Christianity. There's a whole series of books that he's doing here. So this latest one is really where we're going to hunker down, From Eternity to Here. Frank, always good to have you on the show, even if it's right off the top of the show.
Likewise,
that was,
Drew,
good to hear you earlier. It's a lovely surprise phone call from you.
Well, you know, I was told that the station had called, had no idea what it was, so I did the irresponsible thing and called you back.
No, it was beautiful. It was. That's how we roll on this show. We're not launching the space shuttle here. We're not that important. Have you gone through... See, you come across, I'm sorry, I got like 900 questions here, so I'm going to start with one concisely. You come across like a fairly well-put-together Jesus guy who's never really struggled a whole lot. Like, you've struggled, but not a whole lot. But there is some struggling written in this book. Let's talk about the wilderness stuff. Are you public about your wilderness things?
Yeah, I am. And I guess even beyond that, the struggle I have had in my life, which really provoked the book, I guess, is two things. One, not really understanding what the point is when you look at this collection of books called the Bible. You know, you have a conglomeration of stories, laws, rules, you know, anecdotes, precepts, principles, and what's the main point? So that was number one, and I discovered, like some others have, that there is one driving point that ties it all together. The other one is the tool of all, well, I should say virtually all preachers, and that is guilt. Many, if not most, preachers today, in my experience, need a travel agent to handle all the guilt trips they put on God's people. And guilt is the greatest motivating force on the planet where humans are concerned. It's more powerful than sex. It's more powerful than money. And like many Christians, I struggled with guilt and just a condemnation complex. Does God really love me? Well, let me do more to make him happy. And, of course, that was reinforced by so many sermons I heard. And then it happened to me that I had the grace of God extended to me, wherein I began to look through his eyes. I saw things in the scripture I never saw before, and the short of it was the guilt was gone, and I fell in love with Jesus Christ more than I could have imagined. And so those are the two main struggles, I would say, beyond the wilderness.
But you can't be public about what you're guilty about, can you?
You know, here's the thing. The guilt that I struggled with, and I think many Christians do, I call it the hand, not the finger. The hand is just this sense with no points of contact. You can think of everything and anything that you're not doing enough for God, that he really doesn't love you unconditionally, and always analyzing your Christian life. Now, the finger is different. That's very specific, and that's the conviction of the Spirit. You know, I cussed you out in the radio program last week, so now I'm convicted of it.
Yeah.
And I can say, Lord, forgive me, and I approach you and ask forgiveness, and that's it. But that's not what most of God's people struggle with. It's this vague sense that God is holy, I'm not, I've got to try harder, I've got to do better than the best I can do. And that's what I'm talking about, and I think that's entrenched. It's entrenched in our religious nature. It's entrenched in our humanity, going back to the garden, and the antidote to it is to see the glory of Jesus Christ, who he is, and how he sees us, and the beating, pounding, unstoppable love that is beyond passionate that he has for the bride of which we are a part.
Okay. Hold on a second. Who is this book designed for? Because right now, it sounds a little esoteric. It sounds a little... You know, up in the clouds, spiritual, fall in love, re-fall in love, help me love God more. You know, bring it down to some meaty things here. Who is this designed for, this book, this one?
Well, first of all, it's written to a Christian audience, number one.
Okay.
And what it attempts to do is to unlock the grand narrative of Scripture. And I'll just give you a little flavor of that. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us the blueprint of what God is really after, why he created the universe. And for most Christians, here's the thing. Most Christians are interested, at least many of them, in going to heaven. I mean, that's basically the bottom line. I got my ticket to heaven. Everything else is a footnote. And, of course, the reason why I exist is to tell other people about Jesus and get them to heaven. Well, what my book does is it traces the big sweeping epic of the Bible, and that there is, in Genesis 1 and 2, a wedding, a marriage, a boy and a girl, a two becoming one. And this, if you trace this throughout Scripture, this theme of a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, all the way through the Old Testament, you could see it reappear again and again, all the way through the New Testament again and again. Then you get to Revelation 21 and 22, where, like Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sin. You see the culmination of this story, this love affair. And what you have is you have a purpose in God, that the goal of the game is not to make the reception and eat some of the wedding cake. All along, the Lord has wanted to love and to be loved back. And every child of God, whether they know it or not, are in the wedding and they're being proposed to. And so consequently, the question is not, do you want some cake? Will you make the reception? But will you take this man? And Jesus is constantly asking, do you love me? And here's the kicker for me, Drew, is that we're told love Jesus, we're told serve Jesus, and yet we're never given a sighting of who he really is and the love that he has for us. And so what we're doing is basically going through motions out of religious duty, guilt, obligation, and so forth.
Okay.
And it is a life-changing thing to see how he sees us and to see this story unfold in Scripture.
Why do we have such a hard time grasping how to love God? Like, for example, last week I said to Mark Galley, senior managing editor at Christianity Today, I said, Mark, I don't think I love Jesus. I really don't. And I've said this a few times on air, so our regular listeners are probably quite sick of this by now. But, man, you know, I have a hard enough time loving another guy, period.
Yep.
Let alone an invisible one.
Mm-hmm.
So why is it so blinking hard to, you know, this book is supposed to help us fall in love with God. Why do we need so much help falling in love with God?
Well, I think one of the reasons is Jesus Christ has not been presented to most of us in the power and in the reality and in the sheer glory of who he is. I'll quote a famous hymn, "The look that melted Peter, the face that Stephen saw, the heart that wept with Mary, can alone from idols draw. If our eyes are opened," and this is a prayer that Paul had in many of his letters, "if our eyes are opened to see this glorious Christ, to see this incredible Christ, the unfathomable love that he has, what he has done, the greatness of what he has done, far more than just dying on the cross for our sins, then it will pull out of us true love." See, everything we are attracted to in life is but an image and a reflection of true beauty, and true beauty is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we find attractive and beautiful, our hearts are drawn to. Let me give you one example as a man that I think you may be able to connect with. Have you seen the movie Gran Torino?
Love it. My son went and saw it. He came back and said, "Dad, you're going to love this because you are such a racist."
Okay.
No,
there you
go. I'm kidding.
Wonderful. Causes the repentance of Drew Marshall. All right, very good.
That's right.
Well, fast forward to the end of the film and look at what he does. Now, I'm not going to give it away to the audience, but look at what he does. Just that last 10-minute scene. It is so arresting. It is so riveting. It is so powerful. I mean, for me, I wept for 3 days afterward. The image kept coming to my mind. And what I saw there, Drew, what the reality of that have such power on a man to say, "I admire this person."
Yeah.
You know, not during the movie, but at the very end, "I admire this person. I look up to him. You know, if I knew him, I could say, I love this guy." How can you not love a guy that did what he did? How can you not love a guy like that?
No, bottom line is, how can you not love Clint Eastwood?
Exactly. Exactly. That's my point. No, but see, that image is a picture. It is a shadow. It is a faint image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
What do you mean? You mean the sacrifice, the sacrificing stuff? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah. Well, it was just how he did it, and the portrayal in that film was so powerful. It wasn't just okay. Yeah, this guy surrendered his life. Of course, we're giving away the film here, but the way he did it, there was such power, there was such elegance, there was such class in it. And raise that to the 10th power, raise it to the 20th power, and we see an image, a faint image of our Lord. And so what we're really talking about is having our eyes open to see Christ in ways that we have never seen before. And that's what I attempt to do in the book. Here is the overarching comment, the most often frequent comment I get from readers. They say, your book has a certain resistible quality to it. Once you put it down, you can't pick it up again.
Whoa, yeah. Why? Because you're still processing stuff?
That's a joke.
No, it's not a joke. It's not a joke, because I think that's exactly what happens, man. Listen, I just gave
I love how you turned that around. It was supposed to be a joke, but
it's
your point.
It's dead set true. I just gave an endorsement to, I can't remember his name right now, but I read his book and went, my goodness, this is the kind, what I said is, a good book is a good read, but a great book is the kind of book that you have to stop reading, put it down, and process it, and then come back.
I love
back.
That. Yeah. I love that. Well, see, I had a joke here. I was looking for a laugh,
nothing.
And you turned it around and
nothing.
Made it more profound.
Yeah, I'm profound.
Well.
All right. What I want to know, though, Frank, is has your own stuff, your own books, especially this one, From Eternity to Here, has it impacted you, or did you
absolutely. Well, you know, the book, I have said to people, I've been writing this book for 17 years, because it was in 1992 that this thing happened to me, where I would just say my eyes were open to see the Lord like I never had before. And that insight, that sighting, that unveiling, that revelation, whatever you want to call it, Drew, it wiped everything off the table for me. I became consumed with Jesus Christ. And there is within me a love for him that only is the result of his love for me. And what I'm trying to do in the book is to give, just kind of peel back the curtain and show them this incredible, amazing Lord in ways that we very rarely have heard, at least I haven't, and what it did for me, I want it to do to others. And truly, the true comment of the book from most people who have written in have said, you know, I fall in love with Jesus Christ again. I lost it. And now I see him like I never have before. And I'm back to, you know, my first love. And that is humbling to me, but it's also the very thing that happened to me, Drew. So I'm really sharing, you know, what's come out of my own heart and spirit and trying to convey that as best I can to the Lord's people.
All right, Frank Viola, the website you want to go to is frometernitytohere.org, frometernitytohere.org. Frank, the From Eternity to Here doesn't really deal with the same kind of issues that pagan Christianity or reimagining church did, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Very different book. We're looking at the church from God's viewpoint rather than here on the ground. What pagan Christianity does, and by the way, that book elicited interesting comments. We were getting hate mail from Quakers when we put that one out. But that was...
There's a joke there somewhere. There's definitely a joke there.
Yeah, there's a joke there. We could try to make that profound if you wish, but bodily threats from the Amish were coming to us almost daily. But no, we had a lot of people hate that book. And, gosh, the funnier I think about it, the longer it gets.
Oh,
but anyway,
man.
We were trying to show that the Church of Jesus Christ, the glorious bride of Christ, has been redefined and turned into a human business organization opposed to that beautiful organism, that beautiful community of those who are in love with Jesus Christ, what it was in the first century. So that's really what pagan Christianity did. It was a teardown book to challenge historically what we do for church. Reimagining church turned the coin around and built up from the first century on and said, this is what the church in the first century looked like. This is what Jesus taught the church should be, and we have strayed far from it. So pagan Christianity deconstructed, reimagining church constructed, and then what From Eternity to Here does, it steps back, way back. It goes high above, looks at the church from the 50,000-foot view, and shows how we look as members of the body of Christ in the eyes of God, and what he's really after. And it's far more than going to heaven. He wants to have a bride on this earth that loves him back.
Frank, did you have this book series in mind sort of, you know, from start to begin, where it was going to go? Or did this sort of develop as it went along?
No, I had it in mind. In fact, I wrote early, back in the late 90s, I wrote early drafts of the whole series. And then in 2008, Tyndale picked up Pagan Christianity, which was a pre-incarnation of a rough draft book I had written. I self-published it. They picked it up, and then that was the green light for me. I take it as coming from the Lord, the green light for me to put out this series that I've had in my heart. There's actually five books in the whole series, and the last one just came out recently. It's called Finding Organic Church, and this is the practical follow-up to all my other books.
Finding Organic Church, is that the marijuana movement within Christendom?
Well, you know, there's a section on marijuana in there, yes. But organic church meaning the church is an organism, not an institution.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there you go.
All right.
And so what we do in that book, what I do in that book, is just to say practically how organic churches are planted, how to start one, how to find one, how to meet under the headship of Jesus, which looks very different from the institutional church. So it's the practical follow-up. When people read Pagan Christianity or Reimagining Church, the question is, for many of them, if they haven't burned the books, is, okay, how do I find this? How do I start a church like this? Where is it? And so that's what Finding Organic Church does. But from eternity here, to me, Drew, is the most important one in the series, because it really speaks to every Christian, no matter what kind of church they belong to. And thankfully, we've had very nice letters coming from Catholics even on this book.
Nice.
They didn't do that with Pagan Christianity, but they did so with this one. So
good.
We're encouraged.
Well, folks, I would highly recommend this book series. I think your life will be probably much more rocked by reading Frank Viola's series than the Left Behind series. That's what I have to say about that.
That is the greatest compliment I have ever received. I want it on tape.
You got it.
I'm going to put it on my website. I so appreciate it.
You got it, Frank. I appreciate your guts, man. You are a straight-up dude. I really like it. Thanks. Frank Viola, the website, www.frometernitytohere.org. Appreciate your time, man.
Thank you so much.
Take care. Bye-bye. All right, folks, moving along real quick. We are going to take a short break and come back with Juno Award winner Paul Brandt, the most awarded male country artist in Canadian history. Is back from his recent visit to Cambodia, so we're going to find out what went down for Paul Brandt. Stay with us.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.